Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up on a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household because he too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." It's the word of the Lord.
Has anyone ever felt particularly good at their job in here? Right? Like maybe just for a week you felt like, "Oh, I got this." Like you've moved past the anxiety of figuring out what to do and how to do it. Maybe you've built confidence in some level of competency, maybe verging on mastery. Without being bored, you consider yourself respected by your peers, you're challenged to continue to grow. You might even be someone who can now teach and coach others in this job, build their capacity, not to mention you're being compensated well for all this work. I think as I kept going, like more and more people like jumped off of that description, right? Not Zacchaeus, though. Zacchaeus, I imagine if he was here, he'd probably be sitting in one of the front rows, like nodding and actively listening, like he learned in one of his like business guru books about how to like get ahead. He'd probably be like continuing to build his like clout in his life, his like little empire. After all, it says in the scripture that Gary read that he was a ruler among tax collectors, a ruler amongst tax collectors. He was a rich man in the town on the way to Jericho through which Jesus was passing. I love these little clips, these little vignettes of people on the way. I love them because I doubt many of these people feel like they're on the way. Most of their lives, they're very much considering themselves having arrived. They're not on the way to anything. It's Jesus who is on the way. And I think Zacchaeus is one of those people. He likely assumes that he is the destination, not Jericho, right? Things are working really well for Zacchaeus. It's a little difficult to consider what his deal really is for us because he's got a Sunday school song named after him, and when you're Sunday school famous, you kind of like cease to be a real person with emotions and have full humanity for better and worse. Hannah will sing the song for you later if you request. One commentator I read said that, an analogy to open up Zacchaeus for us is we often assume that Zacchaeus is like this ne'er-do-well guy who is like kind of like Joe Pesci's character in Home Alone, you know, like kind of like a thief but not a real great one, you know. There's also some details in the story that led on that, like, Zacchaeus is a little bit of a short king. Like, he's the guy, right? But this commentator says, we assume that he's a ne'er-do-well like Joe Pesci's character in Home Alone, when in actuality, he's probably more likely like Joe Pesci's character in Goodfellas. Like, he's kind of a gangster. He is a mobster extortion artist, actually, in his setting. Perhaps he is a like far shorter and less charming version. I like to picture of like Stringer Bell's character in The Wire, you know, like going to night school to learn how to do this business, but his business just unfortunately happens to be like plying money from other people as a middleman for empire. His business is a racket, right? So Zacchaeus, and I think from here on I'm just going to start calling him Zach. I had to stop with like a very confusing name to type, so I just, Zach henceforth. Zacchaeus, unbeknownst to himself at the time, would become like a scare quote successful misfit in this story, and then that would make him a prime recipient of Jesus's transformative peace. Whenever you're like a character like this, who's like kind of complicated, kind of weird, not all good, not all bad, a little bit of an anti-hero, that makes you the perfect recipient of Jesus's presence and peace. Consider this week the second stanza of our prayer, that instruments of peace prayer, where there is injury, we want to bring your pardon, Lord. And I love considering Zach here, because ironically, Zach seems not to, at least initially, even know there's an injury. Things seem like they're actually working pretty good for this king amongst tax collectors, until something happens to him. Zach is not like those poor saps who are chasing down Jesus on his way to Jericho, desperately clinging to him, the ones being brought to him for healing. Zach is kind of set off to the side. The inciting incident in Zach's character arc isn't really even something having to do with what he's done. It's just more something that's baked into who he is. You see, he climbs that fateful tree. Again, Hannah will sing about that for you on demand. He climbs that tree and he finds out who he is. You see, he was coming up short, literally. I'll try to keep the short jokes down. And he needed a boost. Maybe he even wanted to make sure he had this staked out properly, because Jesus could be a little bit of a problem, a little bit of a disruption to his plans and his lifestyle. After all, passing through, Jesus was starting to make these waves in both political and religious circles, and Zach is pretty invested in the status quo. So he's, I like to think that he's staking the situation out when he climbs that tree. You see, Zach was tangled up in some pretty ungracious stuff. It's a good reminder from the late Dallas Willard here that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning, okay? So grace doesn't mean that we never work or we don't even work hard, but it's that we don't consider our goal to be earning our meal, right? But Zach seems like he's working pretty hard to defraud others of their effort and their earning. Zach's world then is not really about abundance, but it's about scarcity. It seems like there's not enough, or maybe there's only this amount of stuff and I need to make my slice of the pie bigger. For him, everything mattered and nothing was lost, but all of those margins had to be kind of siphoned off and captured and gathered, and preferably by him. As a child of the 80s and 90s, I can't not see that mean old sheriff of Nottingham like showing up at that birthday party with the bunny family, right? And just clicking the cup and snagging out of that, you know? Just go watch it. It's fantastic. All-time favorite movie, number one. But now our story starts to move. And nothing is accidental or incidental here when the tree that he climbs is noted as a sycamore tree. Gospels don't have a lot of extra space for extraneous details, so pay attention. The sycamore tree is likely a fig-related tree. See your resident arborist. Where is Steve Anderson's not here? He would probably have something to say about this. Ask him. On demand arborist, on demand songstress. I'm not sure which exact version of this tree grows in like the Middle East or in that time, in that place. But I find it fascinating that one detail about this tree, the sycamore tree that grows in my front yard has bark that makes it look camouflage, and I love that little detail that Zach is like climbing this camouflage tree to stake out the situation. The other thing that is fascinating is there's a deep history of fig tree allegories in the scriptural story of Israel. You see the prophets, and Jesus would stand in the line of prophets. When they want to warn Israel about their fruitlessness, they warn them that they are becoming a fig tree that doesn't produce figs, so what good are you if you don't do what you're supposed to be, right? It's also, and that's something Jesus picks up in the Gospels, there are all these weird fig stories. That'll be a sermon series someday. Like 3 weeks of Jesus' relationship to figs. Will you fig Newtons at potluck? It'll be awesome. Figs are also a key image for when Israel is flourishing, and when God's people are doing what they're supposed to be, when they are blessed to be a blessing to the world, when they grow in stability and security and abundance, and each person is sitting under their own vine and their own fig tree, and there's more than enough. They are inundated with more fruit than they can handle. So Zach climbs this fig tree to see Jesus. He's looking for a catbird seed just to get a glance, and Zach's plot line in doing so kind of starts to look like an EKG, I think, right? Bear with me in this. He starts kind of up, right? It's the ruler amongst tax collectors. And then the next detail of the story knocks him down a couple pegs. It says he is rich, but he is short. But then he goes back up, climbing this tree, physically up, actually up. And the next detail is that Jesus invites him back down. Upon Jesus' invitation, he comes down. See, similar to last week, where Jesus diffuses the threat of violence to that woman caught in adultery by getting close to the ground and drawing in the dirt. We remember that? That happened twice in that story. Again, these gospel stories have these details that we need to zoom in on. Just like that story in John's gospel, Jesus invites Zach to replant his feet. To not live among the fruit of the sycamore tree, but to draw closer to the roots of that sycamore tree, whether those are roots that grow abundance or roots of damning barrenness. Either way, Zach is called out and is called down by name. Zacchaeus, come down at once. I have to stay in your home today. I wonder what he was thinking at this invitation. I wonder if he felt caught or exposed. I wonder if it freaked him out. I wonder just how many guests Zacchaeus normally has, and if this is a little bit weird for him or a little bit different to be a host like this. I wonder if if he had to either turn up the ability to throw a party for Jesus, or maybe even turn down because it's not that kind of party, Jesus, right? I wonder what the reaction of these folks around him were like. They're like, him? That guy? Are you sure, Jesus? Authors of a book on reparations, Duke Kwan and Greg Thompson, say what is happening right here is that love, as love always does, love stops, sees, and calls us by name. Love stops, sees, and calls us by name. If that's true, we need to slow down, because so often before we can even see or call someone by name, we've blown way past them or are moving too quickly to even see in the first place. Love stops, sees, and calls by name. Zach's obscured vision and his climb up that tree then give way to Jesus seeing him clearly, in loosening up his tight grip on his life, and then on other people's stuff. And that's another turn in the story. As Zach descends, Jesus lifts him in honor. As Zach comes down the tree, Jesus lifts him up by making him a host. There's something subtle here that reminds me of that, like, Philippians 2 horseshoe logic. You know, Jesus, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, humbling, descending, even unto death, death on a cross. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Way up here, this horseshoe. Jesus is emptying, humbling, descent and death plants the seeds for God's vindicating, exalting resurrection praise. Jesus' radical kindness brings about Zach's radical formation. This is a case study in Romans 2:4. God's kindness calling us to repentance. God's kindness calls us to repentance. By the time Zach gets down, the whole scene has flipped. Everyone around him starts grumbling incredulously. He's gone to be the guest of that sinner, and Zach is happy to welcome Jesus. In some ways, it seems that Zach is being saved by faith and by hospitality. Saved by faith and hospitality. Salvation has come to his house, Jesus says. But I think that salvation comes long before Jesus crosses his threshold. Zach was saved when Jesus saw him, when Jesus chose him, when Jesus called him by name, even while he was still a sinner, even when he was set apart from the crowd. And now Jesus is making room for him, and he is making room for Jesus. And amidst all this reorganization and reshuffling, he stops and realizes that he's about to take Jesus back to his condo built on theft. And that causes a little bit of stress for Zach. For someone who doesn't initially appear to understand the harm that he's doing, he all of a sudden seems pretty clear. He says, "Lord, look, half of my possessions I'm going to give away to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to repay them 4x, right? This is the last decisive moment in Zach's oscillations. Up, down, up, down, up, and now further down as he gives away and gives back. He participates in his own personal jubilee. We just sang about jubilee. The meek inheriting the earth, the wicked losing what they steal. And Zach is headlong in this journey of jubilee, attempting to pardon as he has been pardoned by Jesus' outlandish grace and invitation. And this is a motif for Luke. This is a thematic in Luke's telling of Jesus' story. Because in Matthew, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, it is just blessed are the poor, full stop. Theirs is the kingdom of God. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, they are to ask for forgiveness only to the measure in which they've forgiven others. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive our debts as we forgive the debts of others. That's a really scary line to be like building block prayer for all believers, right? This is like a divine quid pro quo. It's not meant, though, to be a contract locking us into only getting what we give, but rather it's meant to unlock for us, like it did for Zach, a covenant world where forgiveness and repair and reparation. And reparation is the relational cousin to just remuneration or restitution, where all of those things are the way things work in God's world. Grace is the end and the means in this place. So we pray, make us instruments of your peace, God. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And we have to have our eyes open and our imaginations primed to see where we've benefited from theft and how we can pardon, how we can participate in pardon and repair and restore, even fractionally the way that God does, the way that God pardons and repairs and restores us. Like Zach, we're always responding to who God is and what God's done. We enter this vortex, this like riptide of God's welcome and repair. And God brings us into that. We see in the story, Jesus' welcome begets Zach's welcome. Jesus' vision for Zach begets Zach's vision for himself and his ability to see those he's hurt. Jesus' restoration of Zach begets Zach's restoration of the folks from whom he stole. What would it mean for us this week to begin to cultivate this kind of vision, this sort of imagination? To consider all that we have and do and how we benefit from theft and from others. Where do we start? How do we start to consider repair and reparation living in this place as citizens of a country that's built on the backs of enslaved Africans and now still unsustainable labor from working poor and migrants? How do we wind back further, and how can we begin to even think about repair and beg for pardon for the theft of land that was stewarded by indigenous tribes like the Haw and Eno and Okanichi? All these names and places, those are people, and that's have held this place. How, like Zacchaeus, can we begin to see as we climb our own sycamore trees in a city that has been gashed and wounded and scarred by things like the construction of Highway 147 that just tore a hole that still hasn't been healed in Durham? How can we do that in a neighborhood where disparities are only growing amidst all of these crises? Housing, food insecurity, black land loss, mental health. How do we learn to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I love you, to people who have been hurt? By getting close to the ground and by opening our lives and our homes and our possessions to the reign and rule of God shown to us in Jesus, who blesses and bestows the kingdom of God to the disinherited. How do we do that? I have all these questions. These are questions that are best answered and lived in community with people who can see better, some who are still up in the sycamore tree, some who are closer to Jesus, and some who have already begun this healing. Will you all pray with me? Lord, make us instruments of your peace. I think specifically make us pruning hooks for peace. Willing to be brought low, willing to be cut back, willing to be opened up to new growth that you bring, only you bring. Open our eyes and our hearts and our hands that we won't grab and cling. Restore us with your welcome and make us grateful and generous and just. Where there is injury, bring healing. And where we've been the injurers, make us sorry and make us safe. That we might participate with you in healing and being healed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.